chapter 1, James chapter 1. And we'll look at some things in 2 Samuel here in just a minute. Still working on the red heifer in Leviticus, probably trying to get back to that next Sunday night, Lord willing. Not having a lot of time to study like I used to, and so it takes a little longer to prepare messages. James chapter 1, something that I'm familiar with from days gone by, and I think there's an interesting application here. We talked this morning in Sunday school about some people that we use the term failed. That's not necessarily the best term, but it's a good place to start. These are people in the Bible that God gave us as God gave those people to us as examples of what not to do. For example, Cain. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, how God came to Cain and said, if you'll do well, I'll accept you. Cain refused to bring the sacrifice that God required, and instead of bringing that sacrifice, he killed his brother. And as a consequence, God judged him, and he said that that was more than he could bear. And Cain, somebody that we definitely would learn from. We talked about Lot this morning. We talked about Esau just a little bit. And you could use each of those men. There are other good examples in the Bible. Tonight I'm going to use David. And David's not a man that we think of that failed, but he did make a big mistake. That's not the right way to say it. He sinned a big sin. He killed an innocent man, and he did so in order to have his wife. He killed an innocent man so that he could marry his wife. If you knew someone who had done that, I think you would be inclined to think, that's a wicked person. Well, that's what David did. And we're going to look at that just a little bit tonight. But I want to start in James because we're going to lay a foundation and then we'll build on that with the situation. And let me ask you this, and you're welcome to even think about answering out loud if you want. How is the Bible practical in our life? Applicable is another word I could have used. How is it that I can read the Bible and then I can use what I read to discern the way I'm going to live my life? How's the Bible practical in that way? Somebody got a thought, or did I ask that in such a confusing way that I've just stumped you all? Brother Greg. Amen.
And it takes care of many of the issues.
So this is a little too simplistic, but what happens is you're looking for some answer in your life and you find somebody in the Bible that found that same answer perhaps. Okay, that's true. Quite often it has to do with some simple things like choosing not to sin or choosing to trust God or choosing to serve or whatever. Simple things, but very specific things sometimes. Okay. How else is the Bible practical? And I've got something in mind. Let's see what somebody comes up with. Michelle, what do you think? Yeah. Let me tell you what's practical. don't appreciate, well, maybe you do. I grew up in the 50s and 60s, mostly the early 1960s. And I remember back in the 1960s, in Carlsbad, New Mexico, we had an antenna that was 50 feet in the air, and it got three channels. It's ABC, NBC, and CBS, and one of them was all the way in Roswell, New Mexico. We lived in Carlsbad, and we could sit there in Carlsbad and pick up a signal that somebody originated in Roswell, and they would, every night, and only certain times, if you didn't get there, if you weren't there at the right time, you didn't get the information, but everybody, especially the farmers, they wanted to know what the weather was going to be the next day. Now, today, we take it for granted. We can pull our phone up or we can ask our, you know, something at our house or whatever, what's the weather today? But back then, if you wanted to know the weather, you better be watching TV at 9 o'clock or 9:10 at night, you know. And so we've learned over the years to expect patterns in life, right? And so when you and I see one of those patterns in life that looks like it's going the wrong way, you know, for example, the car breaks down and the appliances break down and the person breaks down and there's only a certain amount of money in the bank. We've learned to look at the trend and say, well, wait a minute, I got these expenses and I got this money. What am I going to do? And you read the promises in the Bible, and God says, we don't trust circumstances, we trust God. And that encourages us. Do you want to live a discouraged life, or do you want to live an encouraged life? And see, here's the thing. You and I need promises made to us. Amen? It's good that God promised somebody else something, but I'm looking for the promises God made to me. Did God make us promises? You're going to have to read your Bible to find out. Amen? The Bible's practical. So tonight I wanted to look at some people, and this is way too much to do in the time allowed, so I'm going to trim it down a little bit. But this morning we talked about Cain and the decision he made to kill his brother instead of obeying God. We talked about Lot and Lot's decision to go to the place that was beautiful, the well-watered plain, take his family there. Only problem is that's where Sodom and Gomorrah was, and they were wicked cities, but he shouldn't have gone there. And he wound up not just going there, but he wound up staying there and sitting in the gate of the city somehow, which involves leadership of some sort. And so here's Lot. And what happened? He lost everything because he decided to live close to sin. And ultimately his family got caught up in it. We've talked a little bit tonight about David. I'll talk some more about him. We talked about Esau this morning. Esau was willing to exchange the blessings of God for some temporary gratification. And particularly, if you just want to break it down, he was willing to exchange the birthright for a bowl of pottage, a bowl of beans. And I like beans plenty well, but not nearly so much that I would sacrifice the birthright for them. So tonight we're going to look at David. But first, let's lay this foundation in James. And let's just see if we can connect this with David here in just a minute. So look at James chapter 1. And let's start reading in verse 12. Y'all there? I'll read out loud, and you can remain seated if you like, just for the sake of the evening. The Bible says in James 1:12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Verse 13. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Let's read that verse 15 out loud together if we could, please. Can we read that out loud? You ready? "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." We know the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, the wages of sin is death. That does not mean sometimes. Amen? And when we sin, we're not getting better or closer to God or more life. Sin earns death. This is the best way to say it. And so there's a process in verse 15, and it begins with lust. Now, lust is when you want something that you shouldn't have. That's not the best definition. I'll help that a little bit in a minute. But lust, for example, it's a little bit like covetousness, but it has to do typically with sin, and it's typically something that's definitely carnal. It's probably immoral. It tends to, when I say carnal, and we ever hear that word carnal, we know the word Spanish, carne, for meat. It's flesh. It's that part of us that is not spirit. It's that part of us that has appetites, the physical appetites, the immoral appetites, perhaps, the other appetites for self-gratification, the appetites we talked about in weeks past of wanting people to like us or for wanting people to admire us or whatever. All that is flesh. Just think flesh. And flesh is lust, is what flesh is happening. In other words, the flesh wants something. And again, usually in the immoral area, the one we're going to see tonight is in the immoral area. And so lust is where it starts. And back when he said in verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." That's not God's will that we do that. That's lust that wants that, right? In other words, it's not God leading us that direction. God will allow us to be in circumstances that tempt us, but we're the ones that cause the temptation. In other words, we're the ones that have the lust. Okay, so then he goes on and he says in verse 15, it bringeth forth sin, and sin bringeth forth death. Now, let's go and see what we're going to apply this to. 2 Samuel chapter 11 in the Old Testament. We won't be long tonight, but this is very interesting. And again, we're talking about David. Lots of good things you could say about David. He was a man after God's own heart. He wrote most of the Psalms. He was the first truly successful king of Israel, not the first king. Saul was the first king, but David was the one that united the nation. He was the king for 40 years. And he was so close to God that when his descendants began to sin, his descendants would sin, and God would say, because of David, I'm still going to bless Israel. Because of what David thought, because of my relationship with David. So when we read this about David, it might shock us a little bit. But let's just set back a little bit. And let me set this up for you. If you were to take the heroes of the Bible, Paul, near as we know, these first few men that I'm going to name died a martyr's death. Peter, we think he was crucified upside down. Probably think Paul was beheaded. We're not sure. John the Baptist, who had his head cut off. And maybe the other apostle John, who wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the book of the Revelation. And they tried to kill him, and he didn't die. And so they banished him to the Isle of Patmos as an exile there. People like that in the Bible, you just think about this for a minute. This is a no-brainer, I think. But if you were to, when you meet those people, we're going to meet them in heaven, amen? If I was to set them down here in these first few chairs, Paul and Peter and John the Baptist and the Apostle John, and I was to ask those four men, I could pick some others if I wanted to, but let's just stop there for the sake of time. If you were to ask those four men, did you have an easy life? What's the answer going to be? No, not an easy life, if that's even a fair question. Did you have a life that included suffering? Yes. Did you have a life that required sacrifice? Yes. Did you have enemies? Yes. Did you have a life that involved a lot of riches? No. Did you have a life that was filled with challenges? Yes. When you look at your life, was your life harder than the lives that most people lead? I think probably yes. Would you agree? Not many people I know have been beheaded by the king, and a couple of these fellows were. Paul, the Jews, were so pursuant to kill him that they had to let him down the wall in a basket one night. And that sounds like a memorable experience, to put it that way. Now, here's the question, though. I got these four men up here. I got Paul. I've got Peter. I've got John the Baptist and the Apostle John. I could name some others, but let's just leave it there. If I was to ask them one by one, was it worth it? Yes. 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 Oh, I think each of them would probably give you a little speech to go with the yes, don't you think? You know, somebody might ask, it was worth it because my Savior is worth it. Or someone else might say it was worth it because the souls of men were worth it. Or somebody else might say it was worth it because standing with God is the right thing to do, and it's always worth it to do right. You probably could get a good book out of those four fellows if you talked to them long enough about why it was worth it. Now, on the other side of the room, and we'll leave a chair in the middle just to keep them kind of separated here, let's put a few people here. Let's put Cain over here, who killed his brother Abel. And let's put Lot over here. And let's put Esau over here. And I'll stop right there. Okay, so I got these three men right here. Cain, he told God, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Lot, we talked about him this morning in Sunday school. He lost his family. He lost his wife. He lost his possessions. He lost his reputation. He lost his wealth. He lost everything. You talk about Esau. Esau gave up the birthright. And then later, we didn't read this morning, but you remember the story. When it came time for the birthright to be given out, Jacob had to pull a trick to get it. And Jacob was a tricky guy. But Esau wound up being the father of the people called the Edomites. And I believe it's Obadiah that describes how they are wiped from the face of the earth. They were the enemies of God's people. They lived up in a secure place. And anytime Israel got defeated or whipped or attacked, the Edomites would come down and take the spoils and take advantage of the situation and then go back and hide in the mountains again. And God ultimately killed them all. And those were the descendants of Esau. So if you were to ask Cain, was it worth it? I don't think he'd say yes. If you were to ask Lot, was it worth it going down there into the well-watered plain and having a lot of cattle? No. And if you were to ask Esau here, what do you think? Was it worth it to sell the birthright and lose everything like that? No, not now. And by the way, Peter tells us you're going to see Lot in heaven. The Bible describes Lot as a man who's just, and it means justified. It means his sins were forgiven. Cain, I don't know about that one. Esau, I don't know about that one either. But you can ask Lot one day, was it worth it? I don't think we'll have those kind of conversations in heaven. Amen? I don't need to go there. So here's these four men. They've chosen to serve God and to suffer for him and to be faithful and to do what's right. Did it cost them something? Oh, yeah. It cost them a lot, didn't it? And here are these men right here, and they chose to not listen to God, to disobey him. They chose to take care of themselves and to serve the flesh. And did it cost them something? Yeah, they both paid a price, didn't they? Did you ever think about that? Whether or not you're righteous or you're wicked, there's a price. It's just the question is, what do you get for that price? You with me? What do you get for that price, Lot? Nothing. What do you get for that price, Cain? That suffering that you endured because of your sin, did that gain you anything? I can't really think of anything to credit the guy for. What did he get from that? He got to disobey God. He lost a lot. Esau, was it worth it? What'd you get for that? Nothing. It's gone. They took care of their immediate needs and they forgot their eternal needs. These four men right here, what did they do? They forgot their immediate needs and dealt with the eternal. Do you see? Which group do you want to be in? Let's look at David. David is an interesting situation here. And let me show you the sin, first of all, and then we'll ask him a couple of questions. Now, it didn't start here. It started earlier. Earlier meaning in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're going to see what David did. Let's just go look at the beginning. We got the time. We'll just look at a couple of more verses. So go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we'll start up in verse 2. Now, David was a man after God's own heart, right? 2 Samuel 11. And we're going to begin in verse 2. It came to pass in an evening tide that David arose up from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now, let's just stop at the end of verse 3. There's a decision to be made, isn't there? Put yourself in David's frame of mind for just a moment. There's a decision to be made. He knows everything he needs to know to make that decision. Number one, on the positive side, let's say, he knows this woman is married. What does that mean? Leave her alone. Case closed. Go back to bed. We're done. No options here. She's married. You know what God says about adultery. You know what God says about a woman that's married. She's already been taken. That's the truth. But there's another side here, and it's that side that we've already described in James as lust. And it says that he saw in verse 2 a woman washing herself, and she was very beautiful to look upon. I don't need to describe that anymore. You can figure it out. He saw something that appealed to his flesh. And now there's the struggle. Am I going to listen to God, or am I going to satisfy the flesh? Cain, am I going to listen to God, or am I going to satisfy the flesh? Lot, am I going to listen to what's right, or am I going to satisfy the flesh? Esau, am I going to do what's right, or am I going to satisfy the flesh? Do you see? See what happens. Verse 4, David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. I don't think I need to explain anything there. Now, you say, that's terrible. It is, but it gets worse. Let's look at what happens next. I'm going to skip over a few things. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, go to verse 14. It came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab. Who was Joab? He was David's general. He's David's commander of the army. And he sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. The men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. And so then, just for the interesting part of this story, Joab sends to David, and he tells David all things concerning the war. And he says to the messenger, when you've made an end of telling these matters to the king, in verse 19, if the king's wrath arise, in verse 20, and he's saying to thee, why did you approach under the city and fight? And you knew they'd shoot from the wall. He says at the end of verse 21, when he says those things, then tell him that Uriah the Hittite is dead. In other words, why did I do this? Because you told me to. Why did these people die? Because you told me to do it that way. Folks, David killed Uriah. And he killed her so he could have Uriah's wife. Now, David's a man after God's own heart. So the question is, was it worth it? Now, I won't be able to tell you the whole story for the sake of time, but I will tell you that the child died. The child was born, the child died. There's a whole lot to this. She had another child that's very famous. We won't talk about that tonight. You can read that for yourself. But let's go to chapter 12. There was this man named Nathan. And Nathan was a prophet. And so I got to read a lot of this. Okay, let's just see where we can start. Let's just start in verse 1. We're going to read a little bit here, but we'll be fine. The verse 1, the Bible says, the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich and one poor, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. The poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. In other words, he took that man's lamb and killed it and fed it to the traveler. Instead of taking some of his abundant flock, he took the one thing that the poor man had. Now, if you listen to this story, I'm glad this is not the true story, because that's a sad story. There's a sadder story behind it, which is the story of Uriah. So anyway, David's anger was greatly kindled against this man. He said, Nathan, he said, as the Lord liveth, the man that had done this shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. David knew that such a thing would be wrong. And Nathan said to David, some of the most famous words in the Bible in verse 7, thou art the man. David, you're the one that did this. Uriah is the poor man. And you took his wife away from him, and you had him killed. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, verse 7, I anointed thee king over Israel, delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives into thy bosom, gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou, here we go, this is key right here, hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord? Remember this morning Esau despised the birthright. Remember that? In other words, to despise something is to think of it as unimportant or trivial or nothing that has any value. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Verse 10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed. Now, just real quick. Can you see the comparison between David and these men that we talked about over here? Like Cain and like Esau and like Lot. Can you see the comparison there? Where instead of honoring God and respecting God's command and considering the eternity, the immediate gratification was chosen instead. Whereas talked about these four men, they're in a different camp. They're in a different classification. People like Paul and Peter and John that sacrificed and that suffered for eternity. They chose to do what was right. Now, let's just set David here in the middle. I respect David, don't you? David was an incredible man. I can say this to you. You and I would be honored to be able to live a life that was as close to God as his. That's the shocking thing here. He was a man after God's own heart and had great power with God and was used by God. And yet, if you had to ask David, was this decision with Uriah the Hittite, was it worth it? What would he say? No. And if you study the life of David, one of his own sons rebelled against him. I'm not good with the names. I should know those. But you study the life of David, and his family gave him trouble. One of his sons rebelled against him. Another one of his sons was killed by Joab. And in his family, he suffered from this point on. Was it worth it? No. We have decisions to make in life, don't we? Whether or not we're going to listen to God or whether we're going to disregard him. And you may say, well, Pastor, I see a lot of people and they just don't seem to care what God thinks, and they don't go to church and they live the kind of life they want, and they seem to be doing just fine. We live in a different day from the Old Testament. You remember, even in the New Testament, when when the first church started, and you remember the way the Lord dealt with them, Ananias and Sapphira, for example, they lied to the Holy Ghost and they were struck dead. I've not seen that happen to anybody that I know of. We don't live in the same day where God doesn't deal with us in the same way that he dealt with these people. But he still deals with us in a way that matters, where it matters how we live. Amen? It's just that here's the difference. Honestly, Ananias and Sapphira were better off than we are because when they sinned, they were judged, and that was the end of that. But every one of us, we are walking towards the judgment seat of Christ. It's sort of like, you ever been in the airport? They got those moving walkways, and they got the guardrails on both sides where you can't get off the walkway. And once in a blue moon, you'll be on the airport and you'll see somebody, and they'll realize they're going the wrong way. And now what do? You know, and they're trying to run against this thing. And if you run fast enough, I guess you can beat it. I have not tried. And I'm sure I could if I had to. I'd jump over the rail or something. But anyway, you're on that moving walkway, as it were, and you're heading towards the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't care what you try and do and stop it. You're going to stand before the Lord one day, and I am too. And just like we can set down Paul and Peter and John and John, or just like we can set down Cain and Esau and Lot and any of the other people in the Bible that you might want to name, the question is, what did you do? And was it worth it? Amen? I can see a strong motive to be on this side of the house with these fellows that stuck it out and suffered. The devil's going to tell you, it's all right. Sin's not going to cost you anything. What do you think, Cain? Does sin cost you anything? Oh, yeah. What do you think, Esau? What do you think, Lot? Does sin cost you anything? Lot says, yeah, it cost me everything. The devil's going to tell you. The devil's going to, and I meet people that have made these kind of decisions. The devil's going to ask, or going to tell you, he's going to tell you, it doesn't matter if you serve God. Other people will serve God. What you just need to do is just enjoy life and just take it easy. You know, you're old. You've been serving for a while. It's time to stop or whatever. So I'd come over here to this side of the house and ask Paul, what do you think, Paul? Should we stop? No. How about Peter? What should we do? Should we be faithful to the Lord? And should we keep serving him? Or should we stop? He's going to say, keep serving the Lord. Amen? John, it cost you your head. Was it worth it? It was worth it. Because folks, when you stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ as he sits on that judgment throne, the Bible says even every idle word will be brought into account. How did we live our life? And we may not fail like David did, although, did God forgive David? Does God forgive us when we sin? Did it cost David something? Does it cost us something? Yeah. You know, you put David in the middle, interestingly enough, because he really doesn't belong in either camp, so to speak. You can't put David over here with Paul, although in a sense you could, because Paul was killing Christians. But he said, I did it ignorantly. I didn't know what I was doing. And when he figured it out, he changed that. Peter forsook Christ in the garden when the Lord was being unjustly tried. Peter said, I don't know who he is. But he turned back around and did what was right. Praise the Lord, he had that chance, amen? And God gives us those kind of chances. When you talk to the two Johns, I can't think of either of them that did anything awfully bad. Fact is, both of them are very commendable. David, he's in that group, he's saved. Not sure about these fellows, don't know yet. Got to think about it, except for Lot, I know he's saved. But David's in that group, but he still made some decisions that cost him dearly in his life. It goes back to James. When sin, and I'll just paraphrase it, when it's done, it brings forth death. We ought to be scared to death of sin. We'll finish up and give you a little illustration and we'll be done. We were in Thailand with our missionaries, and twice we went to this place, and some of you wouldn't go within 100 miles of this place if you could help it. We went to a snake show. And the snake show has these two or three Thai men that do this every day, and they do it mostly for tips, I think. And they get deadly snakes, and they put them on the floor, and they do things to give these snakes a chance to bite them, but not quite. Didn't one fella kiss one of the snakes? Tim doesn't even want to think about it. And I remember this. They were wearing really baggy pants. And the reason for that is when the snake starts striking at him, when he hits the material, he'll go ahead and bite down instead of biting on their leg. And we actually got their signature after the show. I have no idea what happened to those. But here's the thought. You're playing with something deadly. You know it can kill you. You've read stories. Once in a while, people die. Getting bit by a poisonous snake. And they had some snakes there that they were bad snakes. Very poisonous snakes. And of course, they'd play that up and tell us about it. And then, you know, isn't that what we do with sin sometime? We play with it. And we know if we jump back before it bites us, we'll be okay. But what about that one time when you don't get out of the way? You know the solution to that problem? Don't play with snakes. Amen? Don't play with sin. And I'm telling you, when you and I stand before the Lord, whether you're over here with Paul, and I hope you are, and Peter and John and John, or whether you're over here with Lot, who's saved but really lost everything, or whether you're here with David in the middle, if you ask every one of these men one question, you'd get the same answer. Is sin worth it? No. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, here's what the Bible says. In fact, let's turn there. I quote this a lot, but let's just finish in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Sometimes I misquote this a little bit. Let's make sure we get it right. Verse 21. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible teaches us that Christ took our sins upon him. That's how we're saved. Amen? That's how Lot, even Lot, could be justified, because Christ paid for his sins. If you're here tonight, the first question I would ask you is, are you sure you've received Christ as your Savior? Are you sure you're saved? Lot is justified. That means he's been declared not guilty. God put his sins on the Lord Jesus Christ. These four men over here, Peter and Paul and John and David too, God put their sins on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd ask you this question tonight. Has he taken your sins and placed them on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received him as your Savior? If you can say yes, that's not the last question you have to ask. Now the question is this. What kind of life do you want to lead? Where do you want to be in this group? I kind of out of the category. If I don't know about Cain and Esau being saved. I don't know. Esau, I kind of think he may have been. Cain, I don't know. But where are you at here? Folks, we should not be playing with sin. Amen? It is dangerous. It brings death. And praise the Lord, just like with David, God said, because of your sin, I have forgiven you. You're not going to die. And we can say that in an eternal aspect. Amen? We're not going to die eternally. But the sin had a price. Was it worth it? If you were to go out tomorrow and get ready to buy something that was a big ticket item, maybe a house or a car or something like that, don't we spend a great deal of time asking ourselves, what's that thing worth before I pay for it? You know, if somebody came and offered you a little $10,000 car, but they wanted $50,000 for it, you'd say, no, that car's not worth $50,000. I'm not going to pay that for that car. And yet, sometimes what we'll say is, even though sin, the price of sin, is exorbitant, we'll say, well, that little bit of pleasure, I'll pay that price. That's what Esau said. I'll trade my birthright for a bowl of beans. Amen? Let's not play with snakes. Let's not get close to the sin. Young man in my youth group in Utah, he's in the ministry now. He's in a Bible college, teaches in a Bible college, a good young man. We were in a youth trip up in Montana, and he and another young man, who's also now a faithful church member in Salt Lake City, we were at this really beautiful place. You had to walk across a suspension bridge, and then there was a waterfall, and it was a multi-tiered waterfall. There are a lot of places where you can just go off and get by yourself. And so these two young men had been told about 1,000 times by their youth pastor, me, don't go anywhere by yourself. And so the two of them took each other for company, and they went off into a private place, and they knelt down on the ground and they prayed, Lord, please let me see sin the way you see sin. You know what sin looks like? There's a picture in the Bible of sin. It's Christ on the cross. That's what sin looks like. We need to be holy, folks. Not because of the benefit that we get, but because it pleases our God. And then when we stand before the Lord one day, we won't have the situation Esau's going to have, or that Cain's going to have, or that Lot's going to have. Maybe be over on this side of the house instead. Amen? Let's stay faithful. Let's stay holy. Let's trust the Lord. And I believe if we'll do that, you may not see huge things, but you'll see good things. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.